one of the things that the Jeff, but I think I can also very much relate to that as well, something that we admire about many of you here at our church is the story of your life, and in particular, how you came to Germany. Because for many of you, or at least for some of you, that meant that you left your family and friends behind in your home country, and you traveled all the way to your new country, to Germany. And that is not always easy. And especially in the beginning, that means that for many of you, you had to go through times of loneliness. I mean, you left all the people that you knew back home. And unfortunately, in Germany, it's not always that easy to connect and to make new friends and new connections right away. So that means that you had these times, or you might have had these times, of hardship, where you were in a new country, new place, and you didn't really know a lot of people. But then also, many of you, you had to learn the new culture, you had to learn how to function with these new rules and expectations. Many of you also had to learn German, which I feel very sorry about, because I don't think it's very easy to learn. So I think it was a challenging time for a lot of people. I mean, also who go to other countries, but then in your case, who go to Germany. But all of you had a reason why you did that. And I mean, your reasons will probably be very different from one another. Maybe you wanted to have a certain type of education, a certain type of job opportunity, or whatever it is that brought you here. But you kind of pursued that goal, and hopefully you have also achieved it. And hopefully, over the time, you did get to learn the language, the culture, and you get to also appreciate it. So one could say that through this time of hardship, of accommodating to a new place, new situation, and learning the new things, that you've become more perfected and more wholesome through this whole process. And that kind of leads us transitioning to one of the big questions of our faith, which is namely, why did Jesus, the Messiah, why did he have to come to the world? And this is what we call the incarnation, which just means that Jesus, God, became man. And I think it is a fair question to ask, why did the holy Jesus, who was at the best place that we can all imagine, namely in heaven, with God together, why did he have to leave this wonderful place and come down here to earth, which, especially compared to heaven, really isn't that great of a place? And not only did he have to come here, but he also had to become like us. And, I mean, we are humans, so I think we know the best that humans, they aren't really the best species out there. I mean, if you think about it, all or almost all of human suffering in this world comes from us humans. So we are kind of, I mean, we're in the mess, but we're also kind of the reason for the mess. And of course, we could say, well, it's other humans, but I mean, we are all alike. And Jesus chose to become human. So it is, I think, quite a big question to ask ourselves and to wonder about, why did he want to become like one of us? And yeah, I think that's what today's passage will try to answer. So let us read through it. I will be reading from Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So why did the Word, which is Jesus, have to become flesh? Why did the Messiah have to suffer for humanity? And how does the suffering affect humanity? Let us take a more closely look, especially at the first two verses, where it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." And in this passage, the word author can be translated different ways. Because, I mean, how it is often with languages, sometimes what is one word in one language can have many meanings in another language. And for example, one good example of a very nice German word, I think, is the word doch. There is no real translation, or at least not with one word, for the word doch, which does mean something like the opposite is true. So as you can see, you need quite a lot of English words to translate this one word. And the same goes here with the word author. And so if we have a look at some of the other translations, they are using different words, such as founder or captain or pioneer. And the point that the author is making of Hebrews with this passage and with this word for author here is really talking about how Jesus had to go first so that then we can follow him. He says that in order for humanity to break free from the consequences of sin, which is death, Jesus first had to go right into the middle of it, and he had to endure it himself so that then he can make this path that other people could follow afterwards. And that, by him confronting sin, it enables us to break the power of sin. It's like if you have to confront someone, you have to go to the person directly and you have to actually talk to them, and only then can you confront whatever issue there is with this person. If there's a problem going on somewhere, most often you have to actually go to the bottom where this problem actually lays, and only then can you figure out a way how to solve it. Or if you want to create a new path, then you have to go to that place where this path is supposed to be, and only then can you make a new path. And that's exactly what Jesus did. If he had stayed in heaven, then it would have been difficult for him to make a path here on earth. And since we are still on earth, and that's where the issue lays with sin and all the problems that we are facing, he himself had to go here to us, and then he could create this path that we, if we follow it, that will lead us out of here. And so Jesus going first, that is really the core message of this passage. So his destiny is to go first, and our destiny is to follow him and to be brought to life by him. And if we read this passage again, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." So that really talks about his destiny and our destiny. And he is the pathfinder who came to earth, and he did not only find the path, he created it himself, and then he led us through it, whomever follows him. And if we continue reading from verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus did not only come with the appearance of man, but he came as the perfect representation of what it truly means to be human, created in the full and unfallen image of God. He was unsullied by sin. And that is, I think, the sense behind this almost paradoxical saying that Jesus was fully man, but also fully God. And I think most people find it easier to grasp Jesus as fully God, because if we think of all the miracles that he was doing, and the greatest miracle that he was doing on the cross, it is easy for us to accept him as God. But it's difficult to also relate to him being fully human. But that's what this passage and many other passages in the Bible tells us he was. And he was the very definition of what it actually meant to be human. He was unstained and unbroken by sin. And I think that is the reason why it is so difficult for us to accept him as fully man, because we know humans, we know man, the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see the people around ourselves. Not perfect. But in the very beginning, when God did create people, he meant for them to be perfect. He meant for them to be in his image and unsullied with sin. But since none of us have ever come across such a person in real life, it is difficult for us to have this picture of people, because all the people that we know, including ourselves, have been corrupted by sin. And that's why we don't reflect this perfect image of God. But Jesus kind of shows us how God actually designed us humans and how he wanted us to be in the first place before things kind of went south. And that's why it's difficult for us to accept, but I think it is very important that we always remind ourselves that Jesus is not only fully God, but that he is also fully man, and he shows us the perfect example of what it means to be human. And not only does he show us this example, but he then also shows us a path, how we also can be led to that place. And that's why we must follow the path of him. We must follow the path of the one man who was actually able to live out the idea that God had when he created us people. So through the incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, to teach us and then to die for us. And then Jesus rose again to make us free. So we could say he's our hero, the one that really frees and saves us. And if we continue reading from verse 16, it says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And one of the interesting things is also how maybe the dynamic in heaven changed after Jesus sort of ascended and came back again. And I think this can be quite a theoretical question, so we shouldn't get too deep into it, at least not right now. But nevertheless, I think it is interesting to spend a few minutes on it, because the Word becoming flesh before that, there was this sense of oneness, God and Jesus and the Spirit. But then, at least for a certain amount of time, Jesus was also here on earth as fully man. And now he came back again. In a sense he never fully left, but at least the part of him that was man came back again to heaven. And yeah, the question is, how did things change? How did the Trinity, the relationship that it represents, how did that change? And I think one passage that answers this is in Timothy, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. So that really shows that Jesus still stands in solidarity with us. And it shows us that we serve one God, but a God who is in solidarity with us, and that we are his creation made in his image. And this solidarity is made evident in Christ taking on flesh and blood, so that as fully human, he can stand in for our offenses. And I think this part about him, or about his solidarity for us, is also represented by another thing that we know that Jesus is doing while he's now in heaven. And that's written in Romans 8, where it says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Intercession is praying on someone's behalf, praying for someone's salvation, for someone's problems or issues, whatever is going on in someone else's life. And sometimes it's that these people cannot pray on their own, because maybe they are not even believers, or maybe they are too weak, so we can pray for them. Or sometimes it can also just be in support of their prayers. And I think it's something very powerful and meaningful that we can do, and also that we can do for our friends who might not believe yet. And for example, I remember a few months ago, I was talking to a friend who does not believe yet, and he was sharing about some hardship that he's going through. So at the end of the conversation, I just shared with him, I'll be praying for you. And for him, it was a bit unexpected, because he doesn't know that from his secular friends. But then even weeks later, when we talked again, he brought it up again, and he said that he really appreciated it, and it meant something for him, even though he doesn't have a relationship to God. So I think it's a special thing that we can do for the people in this world. But it's so much more special that we can know that Jesus is doing that for us, that he is sitting in heaven, and that he's looking at our lives, and that he's praying for the things that are going on in our lives, but more importantly, that he's praying for our salvation. I think that is something very precious that we can remind ourselves often. And as we come to an end, I think that we should ask ourselves, so if we see Jesus sort of as the pioneer, the one who came here down to earth, and he created this pathway that many people can follow, and it will lead them to God, we can see him as the ultimate pioneer. And I think that should enable and inspire us to also be pioneers of our faith. And a pioneer needs the courage to risk something, and he needs a vision that directs his ways, and he needs a constant source of strength. And if we go back to the example of some of you who have come to Germany, maybe also in a way that you are like pioneers, because maybe you coming here, you having the courage to come to a new place, to start something new, will then enable or inspire people of your family, or just friends of yours, to do the same. But then you too, you also needed the courage to go through with it. You needed a vision, a kind of motivation, a reason, and you also needed a source of strength to endure the hardship. And Jesus had all of that. I mean, he had the courage to go through even the tough things that he had to do. He had a clear vision of saving all humanity, and he had God as his constant source of strength. And those of you who successfully came to Germany, you also in a way had all of these things. But now if it comes to us, to all of us, if we want to see ourselves as pioneers of faith, then, I mean, we can rely on God's strength, and we can rely that he will equip us with the courage. But we should ask ourselves, what is our vision? What do we think that God wants to use us for, where we can create a new path, how even more people then can follow Jesus? Because the way that Jesus brings people to him and to God is not just by himself. Yes, he created this path, but he wants to include all of us and to help him to create new pathways and have more people follow his ultimate path? And I think that's a very good question to reflect upon. What are ways that we can be pioneers of our faith? And what is our vision that God wants to fulfill together with us? And as we reflect on that, we should always be reminded that no one has ever been able to or has ever done what Jesus has done for us. And he's not only the only one worthy of our worship, but he is also the only one who's effective as an object of worship and faith. And may we take hold of the eternal life which Christ suffered for, died for, and rose again for. And may we take hold of that for which he took hold of us and live as people whose lives are in solidarity with our God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you did not stay in heaven in your perfect world, but that you came down to this broken world. And we thank you that through that you, Lord Jesus, through being obedient, through suffering, that you've created this pathway that enables us to go from this broken world into your perfect world, to spend eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that while we're still here in this broken world, that you would equip us to have more people follow you, that we can take more people with us into your perfect world. We pray that you will give us the courage, the strength, and clear visions of how you want to use us to make your kingdom more present here on earth, that more people will hear about what you've done for us, that more people will find out how you have originally created us and wanted us to be, and how you see them, that more people will see what it means to truly follow the idea of what it means to be a human. And we pray that you will use every single one of us, that you will give us clear instructions of how we can serve you and fulfill your will. Amen.